You turn to Psalm 22 for a Bible reading. Psalm 22. That's on page 600 if you've got a church Bible. I'm going to read the whole Psalm. Psalm 22. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me, and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breasts. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me, strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them, and cast lots upon my vesture. But be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength. Haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him, and for him all ye the seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live for ever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. All they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul. A seed shall serve him, it shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. So tonight I want to look at this Psalm 22. And I think it's important to note as we come to this psalm that we really are coming to holy ground here. Although these are words which are spoken by King David, I believe that he is setting forth himself as a type or a foreshadow of Christ, prophetically speaking the words which would, at least in part, be uttered by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And often in the Old Testament, the gospel is displayed through types and shadows, and those believing Jews under the Old Covenant saw the gospel through passages such as these. And although they did not have the full measure of light which we have today under the revelation of the new covenant of grace, they were still able to see the gospel through passages like this. And if we turn to Matthew 27, verses 45 to 50. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, This man calleth for Elias. And so we can see here that the Lord Jesus Christ is quoting this Psalm 22 as he suffered on the cross. And the Lord knew this psalm, and he directs the listeners to it. Many believe that he perhaps would have spoken this entire psalm on the cross. However, we cannot be sure of that. In any case, David's words take on a new meaning and insight when you consider they give us a window into the thoughts and emotions and sufferings of our Lord on the cross. And so chiefly, I believe that this great psalm teaches us two things. Firstly, it teaches us how the Lord so suffered and died for his people. It allows us in some small way to understand how he felt on the cross. Secondly, I believe this psalm teaches what effect his death had, how it resulted in a great victory and success for the Lord Jesus Christ when he overcame the grave, and how this good news, the very gospel, will reach all the ends of the earth and produce great joy and hope in the hearts of those that believe in him. So this psalm begins with the plea, My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Despite being nailed to the cross, abandoned by his closest followers, mocked by the Jews as well as by the Roman soldiers, the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ stays steadfast. He continues to call upon his Father, My God, my God. However, these words are contrasted by the next. Why hast thou forsaken me? Why was the Lord Jesus forsaken by God? How is this possible? It's difficult for us to understand. If we turn to John chapter 10, verses 14 to 18. John chapter 10, verse 14. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment I have received of my Father. And again, if we turn to John 17, verses 1 to 4. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. So these passages teach us that the Lord Jesus Christ was sent by his Father in heaven to lay down his life for those people that the Father had given him. He must suffer the sins that his people have committed, that we have committed. All the justice and the wrath of God was being rained down upon Christ as he hung on the cross. And for every believer in Christ to be set free, Christ must suffer for their sins. The death that every sinner deserves was being inflicted upon Christ at that moment. If we turn to Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. Colossians 1, verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he hath reconciled, all through the cross. So we see this points us directly to the gospel. And although there was no sin in Jesus, although he had committed no crime, he faced this reality to be forsaken by God. And Christ in his humanity experienced many things, many feelings that we experience. And surely there was a dread here, a fear of what would shortly come to pass, death. And we as Christians also go through seasons like this. We cannot ignore the fact that it was David that spoke these words. And although prophetic, they also pertained to him, to his life. And surely each of us have cried out like this. Perhaps in our hearts, perhaps silently, maybe we don't even say the words exactly. But I think all of us can say we at a time have uttered these words. Lord, why hast thou forsaken me? And how often is it that the Lord's people are plunged into doubt? How often is it that we're plunged into despair? And often when pressures begin to mount in our life, perhaps at work, we feel that we cannot finish the task that is before us, or that we'll fail. When we receive bad news, maybe from a doctor about our health, or when we have crisis within our families, do we not utter words like this? Lord, why hast thou forsaken me? And we shouldn't despair, but so frequently the Christian pilgrimage and journey is characterized by this internal battle, the flesh versus the spirit. And we doubt, yet we cry out to our God simultaneously. And David continues, verses 4 and 5. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded. David looks back to those occasions where God had worked mightily in the lives of his forebears, in the life of Israel. And every Christian can look back and recount occasions where the Lord has delivered us out of the pit, where he's shone his face upon you. And in the midst of anguish, we have hope. This is why even in those difficult moments, we can still cry out, "My God, my God." We never forget who he is. We never fail to see his light, although it has perhaps become very dim. And God's people have done this throughout biblical history. God commanded Joshua to build a memorial of stones to remember the crossing of God's people over the River Jordan. Samuel raised an Ebenezer when the Lord delivered his people from the Philistines and said, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." Each Christian should raise up an Ebenezer in moments of doubt, just as David does here. And by the work of the Holy Spirit, our hearts are lifted and warmed by the grace of God. David goes further in verses 9 and 10. But thou art he that took me out of the womb, Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breasts. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. And he remembers God's mercy to him, even as an unborn baby. It's easy to forget or to ignore the fact that God has kept us by his grace, even as babies. Even before we knew him, even before we could have known him. I remember when my wife and I brought home our son from the hospital 7 months ago, and we were so nervous when we brought him back, and every noise he made or every sound, you'd carefully examine him, and it's times like that where you truly believe that we're sustained by the grace of God, where it's something completely out of our hands, a child, a small baby, even from the womb, and we cannot make him breathe, we cannot make him live, but God sustains us. And John Calvin says on these verses, "This miracle, it is true, because of its ordinary occurrence, is made less account of by us. But if ingratitude did not put upon our eyes the veils of stupidity, we would be ravished with admiration at every childbirth in the world. What prevents the child from perishing, as it might, 100 times in its own corruption, before the time for bringing it forth arrives, but that God, by his secret and incomprehensible power, keeps it alive in its grave? And after it is brought into the world, seeing it is subject to so many miseries, and cannot stir a finger to help itself, how could it even live for a single day? Did not God take it up into his fatherly bosom to nourish and protect it?" However, despite our sufferings in life, the sufferings of the Saviour are unmatched. If we read verses 14 to 17, "I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, just melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me." Our Lord suffered agonizing, unimaginable pain to bear the punishment of his dear people. His emaciated body is pictured as the nails brutally pierce his hands and feet. However, this scene of sorrow does not last forever. Verse 23, "Ye that fear the Lord, praise him, all ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him, and fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. From the pains of death come joy. From sorrow we are directed to rejoicing. Jesus rose from the grave and lives." We turn to Acts 2, verse 24. Acts 2, verse 24. "Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." Because Christ lives, so can we. And we're being exhorted to rejoice in this fact. We are told that our hearts shall live forever. And when we find ourselves in the midst of sorrow, remember what the Lord has done for us. Remember these promises, that our hearts shall live forever. The world cannot claim those promises. The world cannot have hope like this. Only the children of God can have hope such as this. Continuing in verse 27 and 28, "All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations." We are also taught how not only has Jesus conquered the grave, But the gospel too will conquer every nation. God's dear people, his very own elect, will be drawn out from every nation, kindred and tongue. This promise is again repeated at the end of the Bible in Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." Men, women and children will no more doubt. There will no more battle between flesh and spirit. We will no more go through the valley of unbelief, where you were tempted and pulled between God and the devil. But we will sing a new song. "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain for us. The bulls of Bashan will fade away, but the meek will remain. Those who cling to Christ will reign with him and rejoice forever." And the precious gospel of Christ is present in this psalm. The death and burial of the Lord Jesus is here, but also his glorious resurrection and victory over the grave. And just as David could rejoice over these truths, so can every one of his blood-bought people. And may we look forward to that full realization of the gospel, and may we all sing a new song of joy in our hearts tonight. Amen.
Amen.
Our next hymn is 479.